Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
You to take your Bible tonight and turn to Genesis chapter number 5. Genesis chapter number 5, and what a great night to be with God's people in Riverview Baptist Church. And I'm thankful for your heart for the Lord and your faithfulness. Thank you to preachers that are here as well tonight, and trust that the music will be of encouragement and a blessing to your heart, and the Word of God will speak to every one of us. I'm so grateful and thankful for people with a heart for the Lord and a heart for the Word of God. Thank you for serving Him. You have your Bible tonight to Genesis chapter number 5. You know, when you come to Genesis chapter 5, the liberal seminary professors are about ready to have a heart attack. You know, for the longest time, I used to give a hard time to liberal preachers. And then one day it dawned on me, now there are liberal preachers, that's for sure, but there's not as many as you would think. Because if you don't believe the Bible, you're probably not going to have too much passion when you preach the Bible. You might have a discussion, you might have a talk, you don't might have a lecture, but you don't have a whole lot of preaching. And it's not to say there can't be a liberal preacher, but most of the messed up ideas don't come from pastors in their study. Quite frankly, they come from liberal seminary professors. And it's some young student that sits in a classroom where some professor just assaults the Bible and attacks the Bible day after day. And so I just decided for the rest of my life, I'm just going to give the hard time, Brother Backhouse, to the liberal seminary professors. And not to say there's no liberal preachers, but that's where they get it from anyhow. And the liberal seminary professors hate Genesis chapter 5. You know, they start reading this chapter and this guy lives 900 years and the next guy lives 930 years. And of course, you have the crowning man of all, Methuselah, who goes for 969 years. And the liberal seminary professors are about ready to have a heart attack. They say, obviously, nobody could live that long. So they solve God's problem for him. They come along and say, well, you see, back then, a month was really a year. So when the Bible says they lived 930 years, they only lived 930 months. And I hope these seminary professors don't break their arms trying to pat themselves on the back, you know. And you can almost smell it. They're so thankful that they have solved God's problem for them. But there's a little problem you create, for example, in verse number 15, where old Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. The poor guy had a kid when he was 5 and a half years old, you know. It really works a whole lot better when you just decide, let God be true and every liberal seminary professor a liar. And I find it fascinating that as you read the Word of God, you know, our Christian Scientist friends will give us a lot of reasons as to why they live that long. But I find it fascinating that God does not. And God never tells us why. He just says this is the way it is. And God doesn't need to defend himself to us. And God doesn't need to prove himself to us. The Word of God is so. Now, I can choose to believe it tonight. You can choose to accept it tonight. The liberal seminary professor can choose to do what they choose to do with it. But the Word of God is so whether we believe it or not. You know, in the old days, people used to go around saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Sorry, it doesn't work like that. God said it, that settles it. And it really doesn't matter what we humans think. So in the midst of Genesis chapter number 5, and all the people who live and all the people that die, there's a most astounding thing we read in verse number 22, where the Bible simply says, and Enoch walked with God. Father in heaven, help us now as we open the words of our God, and I ask you to speak to us. Lord, we're thankful tonight the grace of our Savior has been exalted, and the Word of God has been promoted, and Lord, tonight we would desire the preaching of the Bible speaks to our hearts. And I pray that in this room tonight, you would find that extraordinary man, that unusual lady, that you would find someone who would invest their life in walking with God. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. It all starts in Genesis chapter number 2, where the Bible tells us, God tells Adam and God tells Eve that of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, these are stunning words, aren't they? Thou shalt surely die. You know, I love it when people come along and say, well, you know, that's just your interpretation. All right. What's your interpretation of thou shalt surely die? Or when people say, well, that Bible's so complicated. Really, that's not so complicated, is it? I mean, there are things in the Bible like thou shalt and thou shalt not. You really don't need to be a Rhodes Scholar to understand. And now God says to Adam and Eve, no explanations here, but there's one tree in this beautiful Garden of Eden. And God said, don't eat from that tree. And the day thou eatest thereof, it is not you might die. It is not you could die. It is not perchance, perhaps you'll die. No, God made it explained as clear as he could. Thou shalt surely die. Well, you turn the page and here comes the snake. Isn't it a beautiful thing that the serpent gets into a conversation with Eve? I find that fascinating because, you know, living in Phoenix, Arizona, every now and then we meet up with a rattler in our property. And there are a lot of things we do when we find a snake. Having a conversation is not one of them. You know, when I find a snake on our property, you know, I'll tell you what I do. I call for my wife. That's what I do. And the next thing you know, there's going to be a dead snake. There's either going to be a dead preacher or a dead snake. Somebody's coming out of this thing dead. So I always find it fascinating when Eve gets in a conversation with the serpent. I'll get a little ahead of your preacher, but I suspect he's going to tell you during the millennium, as it was in the Garden of Eden, at least serpents could talk. Maybe all the animals could talk. And I find it fascinating. There's no fear. There's no panic. There's a conversation. And of course, we know, as with every serpent, the devil's in that thing. And the devil's talking to Eve and says, is it all right? Can you eat of every tree of the garden? And of course, he begins to twist the word of God. He begins to misquote the word of God. And then you get the crowning accomplishment of Satan. He does what Satan does. He denies what God has said. And remember, the Lord said, thou shalt surely die. The devil comes along and said, ye shall not surely die. Now, folks, you don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar to know somebody's telling the truth and somebody's a liar. God said, thou shalt surely die. And Satan said, thou shalt not surely die. Genesis chapter 5 is in the Bible so that you and I will know Satan is a liar. There it is in Genesis chapter number 5. The Bible says in verse number 5 that all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And now the trumpet sounds it for you and for me. And the Bible says, and he died. Let God be true and every man a liar. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Titus said, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And every time you drive down a country road in Wisconsin, every time you see a cemetery off on the hill, you ought to be reminded, I ought to be reminded, that the devil is a liar. The only time he'll tell the truth is to tell a bigger lie somewhere down the road. The devil said, Adam and Eve, thou shalt not surely die. God said, you mark it down. You eat of the fruit of that tree, thou shalt surely die. And there it stands in Genesis 5 and verse number 5. It is a testimony for the ages. And he died, and he died. And you know, that becomes the drumbeat in the background of Genesis chapter 5. Every few verses, you'll read the story of a man's life. He may be a good man, he may not be such a good man. He may be what the world would call a successful man. He may be a businessman, he may be a man of great accomplishment. And we read the quick biographies of men that did great works. And yet when you read Genesis chapter 5, it's that drumbeat that's going on in the background, and you just can't get away from it, because they may have lived long lives, and they may have lived successful lives, and they may have lived impressive lives, but every single one of these men had an appointment with a cemetery. Every single one of them had an appointment with eternity, and the Bible gets that drum beating in the background, and he died, and he died, and he died, and it becomes the theme of Genesis chapter 5. No matter how rich, no matter how famous, no matter how successful, one by one, then he died, and he died, and he died. And we are reminded that no matter how much money a Warren Buffett has, we are reminded that no matter how much fame a Hollywood star attains, we are reminded that no matter how much glory a professional athlete gets, they've got an appointment with eternity. And as you heard the story, I'm sure many a time, the two fellas watching the body of the multimillionaire be put in the ground, one leaned over to the other and said, I wonder how much did he leave? And the classic answer is, he left it all. And he died, and he died, And he died. And we read it again and again, story after story, man after man. And he died and he died. It's the last word of every human life. It's the last verse of every human song. It is the last chapter of every human story. And unless you and I are the generation alive when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, unless you and I are the ones where the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Unless that trumpet sounds in our lifetimes, then you and I have the same appointment of Genesis chapter 5. And one day it'll be my human story. It'll be your human story. One day there'll be that cemetery. One day there'll be that memorial service. And he died, and he died, and she died, and she died. And the drumbeat goes down through the course of eternity. One more story and one more life. Impressive perhaps, famous perhaps, wealthy perhaps, perhaps the story of a nobody, yet it all winds up in the same place. And he died, and he died. And suddenly you come to verse number 21. And in the midst of this pattern, in the midst of this drumbeat, an incredible story bursts out from the pages of the Bible. It seems to come out of absolutely nowhere. It says that Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And now you come to verse 22 and you expect that drumbeat to pick up again. Somewhere we're going to hear the story that Enoch died. And yet instead of the Bible saying, and he died, it says in verse 22 that Enoch walked with God. It's extraordinary. We don't appreciate it, and I'll tell you why. Because we have had it drummed into us by modern religion that everybody walks with God. Modern houses of religion have taught us that we're on this, well, they use the word, we're on this quest. We're on this little journey with our lives. And hand in hand, Jesus is walking with us. Why, we've been taught by our hymns that he walks with me and talks with me and tells me that I am his own. And most of us would say that our favorite piece of artwork are the nice little footprints in the sand, where there's the Lord's footprints and there's my footprints. And then all of a sudden, from two set of prints, there's only one set of prints. And that was the worst time in my life. And what happened? Of course, that's when the Lord carried us through. And we have been taught by modern religion that we're just on this little walk, Jesus and me together. But you know, that's not what the Bible says. And when you come to the Bible, this is extraordinary. I mean, I know virtually every other song, I know virtually every other sermon, I know the houses of religion are telling people you're on this little journey, it's you and the Lord traveling side by side. But do you know, for a human to walk with God in the Bible, it is so unnatural, it is so rare that it only happens a handful of times in the pages of the Bible. No, not everybody walks with God. In the Bible, it's about once every 5,000 years that a human actually walks with God. I mean, it's just rare. I mean, it's just extraordinary. I should say 500 years. It's an unusual thing. And for the Bible to tell us in verse number 22 that Enoch walked with God, that does not impress us in America because we've been taught everybody walks with God. But I will promise you in the Word of God that is extraordinary and it is incredibly unusual. And Enoch does what very, very few humans have ever done. The Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God. Would you notice the Bible doesn't say that he strolled with God? The Bible doesn't say that he meandered with God. I like the fact it doesn't say that he ran ahead of God. But there's something purposeful about that word walked, isn't there? I mean, you're going to get tired out if you run ahead of the Lord. But no, the Bible says step after step, it's a life of purpose. It is a life of choice. It is a life of decision. It is a life of resolution. And the Bible not only tells us once in these verses, it goes out of its way to repeat itself. And when the Bible repeats itself, God is making a very critical point. The Bible tells us Enoch does what nobody did before him. Enoch does what very few others will do after him. And the Bible says that out of absolutely nowhere, with a world in chaos and a world going the wrong direction, there is a man of purpose and a man of conviction. And the Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God. And if that aren't amazing thing enough, the Bible tells us that he walked with God for 300 100 years. I got to tell you, if you've ever tried to walk with God, you know that walking with God for 300 minutes, that's an accomplishment. To walk with God for 300 days would be unheard of. But for a man to do it, not for minutes or for months, but for a man to walk with God for 300 years, what an extraordinary moment in time. What an incredible man of God is this man Enoch. And the Bible tells us that Enoch did what you and I have to aspire to do. Enoch did an incredible thing. And Enoch walked with God. So tonight, I'd like to invite you to take your Bible, and from Genesis chapter number 5, there are four lessons from the story of an amazing man, four lessons from an extraordinary child of God. He did what very few people have ever done. The man not only walked with God, but he did for a lifetime. Would you notice four things about Enoch tonight? Number one, the Bible tells us that he started to walk with God when his son was born. Notice in verse 21, that Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And then in verse 22, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Now, when you're studying your Bible, you have to understand, appreciate something about the Word of God. That if any one of us were to sit at a computer tomorrow and we wanted to type a paragraph, you know, there's a lot of different things we could do to show emphasis. I mean, you could take that paragraph that you wrote, you could highlight some of the words, and you could make them bold. You could put them in italics. You could underline them. You could do all of the above. You could change the font, the size of the font. You could change the color of the text. I mean, there's a lot of things you do when you're right if you want to make that text just jump out from the page. But none of those things were available when God gave humans the words to the Bible. So when somebody like Moses is sitting down at a scroll and God is giving him the words to Genesis and Moses is writing them down, I mean, there are no italics and there are no underline and there's nothing to bold in here. So if God wants to emphasize something, there's different ways he does it in the Bible. And one thing God will do is to repeat something in close proximity. So when you're reading in verse 21 that Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and then in the next verse it says the same thing, begat Methuselah, that is God's way, that is a Bible way of saying, hey, we just put this in bold. God says, I just underlined this. God said, I just put this in italics. I wanted to jump off the page that it was not simply an accident that the man walked with God when his son was born. No, the Bible tells us that when he had a baby boy, when those little eyes of Methuselah opened up and looked up at his daddy, when he looked in a crib and he saw those little fingers and he saw those little toes, it's the story of a man who says, I don't know what happened those first 65 years, but he said, I'm a daddy and I've got a little boy. There's a child in my life and my son needs a daddy who walks with God. I got to tell you, boys and girls are a great motivation for mom and dad to walk with God. Granddaughters and grandsons, that's a great motivation for some grandparents to walk with God. And when little eyes are looking up at daddy, when those little eyes are looking up at mom, why, the Bible is telling us that Enoch looked in that little child's face. When he saw that he had a son, Methuselah, he said, what a responsibility that I have. My boy is going to have a daddy who walks with God. You know, I think the cutest pictures you ever see are the pictures of little children that get lost in their parents' closet. And that little girl gets into mama's high heels, you know, and maybe she gets mama's pearls around her neck. And that little guy kind of takes daddy's tie and throws it around his neck and slips into his wingtips. And that's always a great picture. But, you know, those pictures ought to frighten us as well. Because as cute as they are, when that little girl gets into mom's high heels or that guy gets into his daddy's wingtips, it ought to remind us there's little boys and girls and grandchildren. They are following steps that we have laid out for them. You know, Brother Backhouse, I can't think of too many things that would be worse than a man dying and going to hell. When you know what the Bible says about hell, there are not many things worse than that. But you know, there's one thing worse than a man dying and going to hell. That would be to die and go to hell and know that one of your own children followed you there. My friend, there are little eyes watching their daddy. There are little eyes that are watching their mom. There are some trusting little eyes that are looking up at some grandparents. And the steps that I take and the steps that you take are the steps that those little ones are going to follow. And God, give us some parents and some grandparents that will look in a little crib tonight and see that little body rising and falling in sleep. Some moms and dads and some grandparents that will say, Lord, I have a responsibility for this child. And it doesn't matter if we live in the biggest house in Green Bay. It doesn't matter if we get a massive bank account. It doesn't matter if that little child gets all the toys and all the treasures. But what does matter is that child has an example in his life of a mom, of a dad, of a grandfather, of a grandmother who walked with God. It was when his son was born that Enoch said, my boy needs a daddy who walks with God. But notice, if you would, not only did he make his choice when his son was born. Number two, the Bible tells us that Enoch knew the key to walking with God. And when you read verse number 22, it's so simple, it's so clear, and it jumps right off the page, but it is the secret to walking with God. I mean, if I could just stop for a second, if you study this thing of walking with God in the Bible, the first thing that will amaze you is how little there is of this in the Bible. The second thing that will amaze you is that when the Bible talks about it, it's amazing how simple the Word of God becomes. I mean, this is not profound. This is not even diving into the depths of the hard parts of the Bible now. When the Word of God talks about walking with God, well, there's the book of Ephesians that kind of lends itself to that. But aside from Ephesians, there really are only a handful of verses that tell us how to walk with God. And not one of them is so deep we can't do it. For example, the Bible tells us that if we want to walk with God, well, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. When a man walks by faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11, he is walking in obedience to the Word of God. Walk by faith doesn't mean I'm following a feeling. It doesn't mean that I'm following an experience. No, to walk by faith means that I am trusting in what God has said. Every one of the men and ladies you read about in Hebrews 11 are people that walk by faith. They walked in obedience to what God said. And if God said, Abel, build a sacrifice, or God said, Noah, build the ark, or God said, Abraham, build an altar, or God said, Rahab, take care of those men. Whatever God said, here are men and ladies that believe the Word of God. So to walk with God means that I'm going to open up my Bible on a Wednesday morning, that you and I are going to study to show ourselves approved unto God, that we're going to hide God's Word in our hearts so that we don't sin against Him, that we're going to make personal choices, family choices. You're going to make choices for your local church. I mean, we're just going to build our business, our lives, our churches, our homes, our marriages. We're going to build it all on what does the Bible say. To walk by faith means we walk in obedience to the Word of God. To walk with God means in 1 John 1:7, we walk in the light as He is in the light. So what does it mean to walk with God? It means that I'm a man of the Bible. We're students of the Bible. And it's not just we study it, we practice it. What does it mean to walk with God? It means we walk in the light. You can't have this room half light and half dark. Either the lights are on or the lights are not on. Either we're walking in darkness or we're walking in light. That means tonight, as you and I are in this auditorium, either we are right with God or we are not right with God. There's no almost right with God. There's no halfway right with God. There's no, well, most of the stuff is cleaned up in my life. Either, you know, as the old Southern preacher said, we is or we isn't. Either we're right with Him or there's something between, sin between our soul and our Savior. So for all the talk or all the songs or all the prayers or all the poetry or all the rest of it, if you and I are walking with God, it means that we're keeping short accounts, like the old preacher said. We're keeping things confessed. Whenever we violate the Word of God, whenever something comes between us and the Lord, we sin against Him, we deal with that, we confess that, we get that right with God. It's how you walk in the light. So we cannot live a life that is impure and walk with God. It doesn't matter what the poets say. Doesn't matter what the artists do. Doesn't matter what the pictures tell us. It doesn't matter what religion says. If there is unconfessed sin in my life, I am not walking with God. Because to walk with God means we walk in the light. So to walk with God means my life is immersed in the Bible and the Bible's controlling me. To walk with God means that I am walking in the light. Let me give you a third verse. And again, this is not an exhaustive study, but an exhaustive study doesn't take very long. In Amos 3, verse number 3, God said, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" You know, most people misunderstand that verse. And somehow they got this idea. God and I are going to hammer out an agreement. Hey, if you've ever studied the old prophet Amos, that's not exactly how Amos would preach. And this is not the story of you and I approaching the Lord with a negotiation, saying, "Okay, Lord, I'll agree to give this up, and you just let me keep that. And Lord, you can have this, but I get to keep..." No, we don't negotiate with God. And the whole point of Amos 3:3 is God saying, "Wait a minute, if you're going to walk with me, you're going to do this my way. If you're going to walk with me, you're going to do this on my terms. We're not going to meet halfway." And God says, "Don't need any advice on how to do this, but if a human chooses to walk with God, then it is 100% God's way and 0% our way." And that's why most humans will never walk with God, because it means you have to say, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." If that's not enough, you have to determine, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. It is no longer I who liveth, but Christ that liveth in me." I mean, when it comes down to the fact that Christ is my life, so very few humans are willing to say, "Hands off my life. It is no longer I that liveth. The Lord Jesus Christ rules my life, reigns in my life. And if I am going to walk with him, it means my life is immersed in the Bible and it controls my life. It means there's nothing between my soul and my Savior. And it means that I am not doing this my way. I am doing this God's way." Yes. Do you begin to understand now why it's every 500 years somebody comes along who actually walks with God? Do you begin to understand, if you really want to count the people in the Bible that walk with God, you just put five fingers up, start counting them, you'll have fingers left over. There are very few people that ever walk with God, because there are very few people that are willing to say, "It's no longer I who lives, but Christ liveth in me." We can't do this halfway. I'm so old. I've been around so long. I actually go back to the days, grandfather talk now. I actually go back to the days of bumper sticker Christianity. And that's getting back there now. Decades ago, it was bumper sticker, which of course was replaced by t-shirt Christianity. Sweatshirts got in there too, which of course now has been replaced by social media Christianity. But forget all that. I go all the way back to the days of bumper sticker Christianity. And in those old days, I suppose the most popular bumper sticker went like this. It was everywhere. "God is my co-pilot." It was everywhere, all over, trucks, cars, everywhere you look. And you know, it doesn't work like that. God is not the co-pilot. He never signed up for that deal. That's not in the Bible anywhere. God is not interested in being my co-pilot, and he's interested in being your co-pilot. You know, one of the great names for Jesus is he is the Wonderful, that's a noun, and then he's the Counselor. I love the fact that he never gave out counsel, he always gave out counsel, but he never took it. And of course he doesn't, because the perfect counselor doesn't need human advice. What are we going to say to him? So God is not going to be the co-pilot. We're not going to enter in a negotiation here. He is not sharing the wheel. I remember driving down the highway one day and saw one a little different. It said, "God is the pilot and I'm the co-pilot." Sorry, God's not signing that contract either. That's not going to work. I don't really know how you'd get it on a bumper sticker, but if you want the right idea, it would say, "God is the pilot. The door is shut to the cockpit. I'm back in row 58E with my hands over my eyes, and he's going to do this his way." I don't know how you'd read it going down the highway, but you got the idea. This is not a negotiation. This is not a deal we get worked out. We don't meet him halfway. So if we are going to walk with God, there's a handful of verses, the three of them I've given you tonight. Number one, to walk with God means the Bible tells me how to live. To walk with God means, number two, there's always short accounts. Whenever I sin against him, I confess that sin. I'm walking in the light. And then number three, I understand it's not me, it's him. This is all about God's way and not mine. And there's a few more verses, you can find them for yourself. Not a whole lot. So what's the key to walking with God? Well, it's right here in verse number 22. The Bible tells us Enoch walked with God. You say, what do you mean? What I mean is what it doesn't say. It does not say God walked with Enoch. It never says that. It says that Enoch walked with God. And that's the key. The key to walking with God is realizing that as a human, I have to make that choice, that I have to do this God's way. The secret to walking with God is realizing that God is not going to lower himself. God is not going to compromise himself. And God is not going to do this on my level. If I will walk with God, it is going to have to be like Enoch decided. I am choosing to walk with him. I am choosing to walk with the king. I am choosing to live my life his way. And when Enoch looked at a little baby looking back at him, he said, that little Methuselah needs a daddy walking with God. And now somehow, some way, Enoch learns the key. This is not about God walking with Enoch. It is all about Enoch choosing to walk with God. Yeah. Notice number three. He starts his walk with God when his son is born. He learns the key to walking with God. And number three, this is a powerful thing. His walk becomes his message. Now, we have more about Enoch, believe it or not, in the New Testament than we do in the Old Testament. And that's one thing I love, for example, about the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. You know, the greatest commentary on the book of Genesis is Hebrews 11. There's so many incredible things in Hebrews 11 about Genesis. For example, we would never know, the gentleman sang a little bit about it tonight, about God preparing and God giving, providing a way for Abraham when it comes to Isaac. You know, we would never know that when Abraham went up that mountain, he was ready to kill his son because he was believing that God was going to raise his son from the dead. Hebrews 11 tells us that. It's Hebrews 11 that tells us why Noah built the ark. Do you know the reason Noah built the ark? It's right there in Hebrews 11, 7. Most humans have absolutely no idea what he was doing, but it's right there in the Bible. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we get so many wonderful insights to the thinking of God's men and God ladies in the Old Testament. It's a great, great chapter. And in addition to that, in the book of Jude, the Bible gives us powerful insight into Enoch. You know, there's a reason I love Enoch. And you know the reason? Because the man is the first known preacher in all of human history. Do you know what his job was? He was a prophet. And the Bible tells us that Enoch's a prophet. You say, well, don't you think Abel did some preaching? Well, I know he certainly preached with his life, and I know he certainly preached with his death, but I don't know what the man's job was. But I do know what Enoch's job was. Enoch was a prophet. Enoch was a preacher. And in the book of Jude, verse number 14, the Bible not only tells us that Enoch was a prophet, do you know what the Word of God does? From the very lips of Enoch, we have the first known human recording of a preacher who is preaching. This is the oldest preached message in all the Bible. And it comes from Enoch. In human history now, the Bible tells us in Jude 14, and Enoch also, and by the way, this is a little add-on, but I love it, the seventh from Adam. That is beautiful. Because back in Genesis chapter 4, there was a bad Enoch? This is the good Enoch. There was a bad Enoch. And the bad Enoch did not walk with God. And the bad Enoch had a poor testimony. And I love the fact that God way now, we're talking thousands of years later, said, hey, I want to make sure that New Testament people get the right Enoch. I'm glad he said, when you gather together in Seymour, Wisconsin, make sure you're talking about the right Enoch. So the Bible tells us the seventh from Adam. God made it right. I love that. It says, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, all right, the man of God is going to open his mouth. We have the oldest known recording of a preacher preaching in the Bible. And this is the oldest message in human history. The man of God opens his mouth and he begins to preach. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. You know what he's doing? He is preaching about the coming of Christ. Not just the coming of Christ, he's preaching about what your pastor was talking about earlier, about when Jesus comes to establish his kingdom. This is the dawn of the millennium. That's what Enoch was preaching about. He is preaching about the day when the lightning flashes across the sky, when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes in power and great glory, when the Lord Jesus is ready to walk through the eastern gate, ascend the throne with a crown on his head, and the Lord will reign over all the earth, and that day there shall be one Lord in his name one. This is the crowning day. So Enoch is preaching about Jesus not coming to Bethlehem now, not coming to die on the cross now, nor is he preaching about Jesus coming in the clouds to snatch his children home. He is preaching of the day when Jesus comes all the way back to this earth to be the King of glory. And here's what it says. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, can I tell you, when I get to Jude verse number 15, I just can't help it. I'm sorry, I just can't help it. To really appreciate this verse, you have to imagine a massive Sunday morning house of religion. You have to imagine a pretty boy minister, you know, with a pretty hairdo and a toothy smile, as he welcomes the audience and the television crowd, and the globes are spinning, and the rock and roll band has just quieted down, and the pretty boy minister stands up, and he's just going to tickle everybody's soul and bless their little hearts. And you have to imagine the modern minister in the modern house of religion saying, "We have a guest with us today. The prophet Enoch is going to join us from the pages of the Bible." So you can imagine, you know, somewhere in the background they're singing, "Something good is going to happen to you." And as they're singing this wonderful little song and everybody's happy, 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 and the pretty boy minister invites Brother Enoch to come and preach, here is the first known preacher in world history preaching the first known message in world history. This is how he preaches. "The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them." In one verse, the guy uses the word ungodly four times. One verse. Do you know in most modern houses of religion, they have not heard the word ungodly one time in 4 years. And now the man of God, the first known preacher in the Bible, we're getting a direct quote on what he preached. And the Bible tells us that he's preaching against ungodliness and wickedness. And he's preaching against sin, and he does it four times in one verse. What a stunning preacher this is. What a stunning message this is. So here is the man of God preaching. And what's he preaching about? The day when King Jesus returns to the earth, when he comes with 10,000s of his saints. Boy, that took a lot of faith to preach that, because you know, a few hundred years into this, there weren't 10,000 saints yet. I mean, Enoch looks ahead with eyes of faith and say, "One day my Lord is coming. One day the king will rule and reign. One day Jesus will rule upon this earth. He's coming to execute judgment. He's coming to deal with sin." And Enoch starts preaching of the day when King Jesus comes back to this earth. So watch what happens. In verse 23, "And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God," and look at this now, "and he was not, for God took him." Well, this is stunning. Do you realize what's happening here? Here is a man that spends 300 years, if not longer, but he's preaching the king is coming. He is coming in power. He is coming in glory. He's coming in judgment. He's going to rule and he's going to reign. It'll be the great kingdom of our God and of the Lord. Jesus Christ is coming with 10,000s of his saints. He is coming in power to rule and reign. And do you know what the Lord does with Enoch's life? The man who faithfully preached the king is coming to this earth, the Lord uses his life to preach a message, what happens when he comes in the clouds. This is stunning. And Enoch's just preaching and preaching, and now the Bible tells us, and it's so simple in the Bible, isn't it? It says that he was not, for God took him. I mean, he was, then he was not, because God took him. Okay, we'll get it out of the way. The little girl was in Sunday school, and the little girl said, "One day Enoch and the Lord were strolling along, and the Lord said, 'Enoch, we're closer to my house than your house.' And so they just kept on walking right up into heaven." So now that we got that out of the way, that is not what the Bible says. He was, and then he was not. I mean, just in a second, could we say in the twinkling of an eye? Could we say like a thief in the night? He was, and then he was not. And all of a sudden, here's Enoch, and I don't know if he preaches, gives the invitation. I don't know how he does it. But one second he is, and the next second he isn't. And all of a sudden, God in heaven has just given you, and he's given me a powerful picture of what happens that moment when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. The Lord shows us exactly what's going to happen, and hopefully it's tonight. Hopefully you and I are still alive and remain. And all of a sudden, and it could be tonight, somebody in this room's walking down the hall hallway of their home. That foot comes down on a carpet, and that foot comes down on a street of gold. It could be somebody's driving from Seymour all the way to Green Bay, and all of a sudden the trumpet sounds and the car goes that way because somebody's going that way. And the Bible says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the Lord is coming not soon. The Bible never says that. He's coming suddenly. And in that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. And Brother Enoch was the guy who preached, the king is coming to rule and reign. And you can almost hear the Lord say, well, Enoch, you're so faithful. And Enoch, you're such a testimony. And Enoch, you're once in a generation, once in really 10 generations. You're actually walking with God. So I'll tell you what, Enoch, why don't we just show everybody what's going to happen with your life. With your tongue, you have preached the king is coming to reign. With his life, he preaches a message that one day in the clouds, the Lord is going to take his children home. We is and then we isn't. Excuse the grammar. What a powerful message. Not just from the tongue of Enoch, but now it comes from the life of Enoch. There's that great commentary in Hebrews 11:6. By faith Enoch was translated and he should not see death and was not found. Isn't that a great statement? Nobody could find him. It tells us they must have gone looking for him, you know. Hey, whatever happened to that old preacher? It wasn't a bear and it wasn't a lion. He was not found because God translated him. For before his translation that he had this testimony that he pleased God. Yes. My friend, when somebody walks with God, it is so rare. It is so unusual. It is so stunning. The Bible tells us they actually please God. What a testimony. His walk became his message. He starts his walk with God when his son was born. The Bible tells us that he realizes the key to walking with God. Enoch walked with God. His walk becomes his message. But there's one more thing to consider, if you would, tonight. In verse number 27, the Bible tells us that a man who walks with God is the world's last best hope. You see, and all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Now, I get it that most people know one thing about Methuselah. He lives longer than any other human. And God tells us, at least longer than anybody else recorded in the Bible, 969 years. But have you ever looked at Methuselah and said, well, why does this guy get the longest life? I mean, aren't there better candidates? Couldn't we come up with somebody else? I mean, couldn't Abraham have the longest life? Couldn't Noah have had the longest life? Couldn't somebody else have the longest life? But no, God didn't give the longest life to a preacher. God didn't give the longest life to a prophet. God gave the longest life to somebody we know nothing about. All we know about Methuselah is that he lived for 969 years. Now, I'm going to guess he knew the Lord, but you know, there's no guarantee of anything. So you say, well, how come he lives longer than anybody else? And there's a reason for it. When Methuselah is born, and of course, that's the moment that Enoch walks with God. When Methuselah is born, God gives him a very special name. And there's some debate as to exactly what his name means. But one of the ideas of Methuselah's name sounds something like this. When he dies, judgment shall come. It shall come. And the thing about Methuselah is that if you go to his birth at 969 years, do you know where you are in the Bible? That's when God says unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. It is time for the judgment of God to fall. In other words, Methuselah is a walking, breathing reminder of the wrath of God. Do you realize the reason he lives longer than any other human is because, could I call him a walking time bomb? And when he dies, the judgment of God is going to destroy the earth. In other words, God is so merciful and God is so compassionate that he gives the longest life in the Bible to the man who is walking judgment. It really is an impressive story. You know, I can see Methuselah 935 and he has a heart attack. And somebody runs up to Noah and Noah's building out a boat, you know, and Noah, Methuselah just had a heart attack. Oh, no, he didn't. I can see him throw that hammer in the air and he runs to the hospital, shoves a nurse aside. He gets in the face of Methuselah, says, son, you can't go yet. The ark's not done. You know, he's 964 at his birthday party. And he's saying, Noah, I can't blow these candles out anymore. Noah, I mean, I don't know, but I've heard at 960, the arthritis kicks in pretty good, you know. And the old man says, Noah, I can't make it much longer. I can't. Hang on. And now he's 969. And now the message comes. Methuselah's gone home to be with the Lord. I do think I know who preaches the funeral service. That would have been the preacher of righteousness, Noah. And now he said, it's time to go in the ark. And you remember how the Bible tells us the Lord kept the door open 7 days. It was the rabbinic, the Jewish teachers in the Old Testament, for good or bad, right or wrong, they said God did that so they could mourn 7 days the death of Methuselah. And now God shuts the door and the judgment has come. And yet the world is saved. The world is saved because there was a gentleman named Noah. What a story he is. I mean, you know how the Bible tells us, of course, God said, Noah, the wickedness of man is great in the earth. And it's not just doing wicked things. Every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And God said, Noah, I'll destroy the earth that I have made. He made it. He had every right to take it out. And yet there it is. It's kind of like a lighthouse shining off the coast of Maine. The Bible tells us that in the midst of all the wickedness and all the filth and all the sin, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that fascinating? I love the fact it doesn't say Noah bought grace. Excuse me, Noah didn't work for grace. Nope, Noah found grace. And with the world going one direction, old Noah said, I'm going a different direction. And a man literally saved the world. And do you know why he literally saved the world? Because if you keep reading in Genesis chapter 6, you're going to come to the most impressive statement you'll read of many impressive statements of Noah. And you know what it says? And Noah walked with God. What do you know? Just like his great-granddaddy did. He had an example in front of him, and his great-granddaddy Enoch walked with God. So one man said, I'm not doing this my way. I'm doing this God's way. I'm going to immerse myself by faith, believing what God has said. And what do you know is his great-granddaddy decades, centuries before said, I am making a choice to walk with God. Now another man says, if Enoch could do it, then Noah can do it. And in the midst of a crooked generation, a perverse world, in the midst of a world that had no time for God, hey, we're so busy eating and drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, they had no time to care for their own soul. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, there was one man who stood up and said, I make a choice in my life to walk with God. And as Enoch became the world's best hope, well, the reason you and I are here tonight is because his great-grandson did what Enoch taught him to do. Noah walked with God. And you know, we talk oftentimes, what's it going to take for America to do what it's got to do? What's it going to take for God to stir up America? But folks, for all the plans and all the programs and all the packages and all the politicians and all the stuff that's got to go on in Washington or Madison and all the ideas that everybody comes up with, I do know for certainty that the last best hope for America is somebody in Seymour, Wisconsin, who says, I choose to walk with God. It's going to be awfully lonely, and it's going to be awfully tough, and it's not going to be popular, and nobody else is going to understand. But one day a man looked at a little child and said, that kid needs a daddy who walks with God. He said, I'm about ready to say I'll do this God's way, not mine. The Bible tells us he was so consistent that his walk turned into the message of his life. And years, centuries after he had gone home to be with the Lord, the Bible tells us his great-grandson did what he did. The last best hope is for somebody who walks with God. So who's going to do that tonight? This is not easy. If it was, everybody do it. This is not going to happen because we sing a little song or we say a little slogan. This is not going to happen because, you know, we get some little ditty. This just doesn't work like that. We are talking about somebody ready to take their hands off their life and say, if I am the only one in the whole state of Wisconsin, I am making a choice to walk with God. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to know where he went for you. And of course, he went to the cross called Calvary, and he died for our sins, the Bible says. He was buried, and he rose again. And now the Bible tells us, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Nope, salvation's not found in joining a church. Salvation's not found in attaching yourself to a religion. It's not found in our prayers. It's not found in our works. It's not found in our gifts. The only way to be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. If you don't know him as your Savior, my friend, Brother Backhouse, would absolutely, it would make his night. If we could have somebody open God's word and let you see it for yourself, how a man, a lady, even a boy or girl can believe on Christ and be saved. I know many tonight would say, he is my Savior and I know Him. An old preacher of righteousness tonight has got a message for you and a message for me. That man of God who preached of the day when the Lord will come with 10,000s of His saints showed us with his life that one man can make a difference. That one young person can go to school and make a difference when somebody says, I make a choice to walk with God.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.